Well, good morning. I am back. Yes, I am back. As many of you know, last week, our family, we went to Washington State for Leslie, that's Amy's sister. Her wedding was last week, so we got to go spend the week up in Washington. And if you guys were here last year, last summer, Leslie spent the summer with us, and so many of you know her. And I wanted to let you know that the wedding was fantastic. They were wonderful. Everything was great. It's Washington, and so you often get a lot of cloudy, rainy days. But the day of her wedding, it was like 78 degrees, sunshine. They got married up along the northern coast of Washington. And you could see the Olympia Mountains up in the background, and then the water was over here, and they got married in this really neat, cool, old 100-year-old barn, and it was a really awesome, awesome time. It was good for us. We love going up to Washington. We love the trees. We love the mountains. We love the water. Where Leslie was staying and where we got to stay is overlooking one of the inlets, one of the bays that's there from the Sound. And so Amy and I got to go kayaking. It was a really, really great time. But even above that, and more important than that, it was a time of love with family and with everybody that was involved. The two families, the Joel's family and Leslie's family, got to unite together. And more importantly than that, they got to unite together. And it's rare that you get to see such love. It's rare to get to see someone so happy. And even at a wedding, Leslie was just ecstatic to be there. And so was Joel. And it was a fantastic time. Really, really blessed time. So they're on their honeymoon in Hawaii, and they're doing great now. So now I'm back now, and I'm excited to continue our series. We had done a series on the story of the Bible, and now we're taking an aerial perspective of some of the major threads within the story of the Bible. So here's our question to start out. What is the most significant thing you can do spiritually? Kind of an important question, right? Like your spirit. What is the most significant thing you can do spiritually? The answer is love. That is the most significant, meaningful thing that you can do spiritually. What is the spiritual life about? There are many different approaches, spiritualities, religions, practices. There's all sorts of different stuff. But the right and proper way to live a spiritual life is to love. This is our topic for today. How do we point our spirits to love? Let's remember what Jesus said the two greatest commandments were. Love God, love people, right? So that gives us our aim. Our aim is to love God and love people. That is what we are to do spiritually. Well, how significant is that in our spiritual life? How important is that? Well, one, those are the two greatest commandments. That should tell us something. But Paul gives us even more in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. He names off all these other fantastic spiritual things. Faith that can move mountains, and if I'm able to prophesy and speak and talk, all these different things, you're able to do all these things. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. Spiritually, if you don't have love, you have nothing. That is what Scripture teaches us. The center of spirituality is love. So what is the connection then between love and spirituality? How do those connect? How do those intersect? Well, let's take Leslie as an example. I know Leslie loves. I saw it, right? I know she loves. But I can't see inside her heart, right? I can't see inside of her heart. I can't see inside of my heart. I don't know her soul. I'm not able to reach down and look somehow into her soul like I could just looking over at the piano. I'm not able to do that. All I have access to is what I see. But man, it was evident, guys. Leslie was in love. All the signals, they were shouting it that week, man. She was wide awake and ready to go the morning of her wedding at 4:30. Like, ready to go at 4:30. She was sitting in her bed like, all right, let's do this, right? She was beaming when she was walking down the aisle. As she's walking down the aisle, man, like just glowing, shining, so excited. She loves Joel. She also loves Amy. Man, they were doing the photos beforehand. And so doing the individual photos with the bridesmaids. And it was Amy's turn. And Amy got like 5 feet away and they both started crying. Like just crying tears of joy and happiness. That Amy's happy that Leslie's getting married. And Leslie's so happy that Amy are there. And they're having this moment. And it's so evident. So evident. Sisterly love that they have. An entire history that they have. Culminating and getting to rejoice in that moment. I can't see her soul, but I know she loves. Likewise, I'm limited in what I can see of my own soul, right? I can't quite make out exactly what's happening in my soul. The best we have are indicators through what we can see and sense. That's how we can tell what our soul is doing. We can look at our actions, our emotions, and our feelings. But these come from love. That's where they come from, those actions, those emotions, those feelings. They come out of the love that is in your soul. And the vast majority of time, there's a correspondence there. If you love, your actions often are loving, and your emotions correspond with that. But every once in a while, they don't. Every once in a while, you're not loving to your spouse, right? You don't do loving things. Every once in a while, you don't feel love for your child who's acting up, right? There's a number of different ways that even though you have love in your soul, your actions, emotions, and feelings don't necessarily match up with that. So the best that we have are things that more or less correspond, but not exactly correspond to what is deep down in our soul. Love is a state of the heart. It is spiritual. It is the most spiritual. It is a state of the soul in relation to another. When you love someone, it resides in the core of your being. From this source, the actions, emotions, and feelings flow forth. That's where they come from, is that love that you have deep down in your soul. So we're talking about the spiritual life, right? That's what we're talking about, the spiritual life. Why then are we talking about love? Here's why. Because love is the highest, the grandest action your spirit can perform. That's why we're talking about it in regards to the spiritual life. Your spirit, the highest, grandest action your spirit can perform is love. Why? How do we know that? How do we know that that is the case? Because this is the core of who God is. That's who God is. God is love, and we are made in his image. Therefore, we are most human when we are most like God, and we are most like God when we love. Thus, the question of how do we live the spiritual life is really the question. How do we love God and love people? Catch that? The question of how do we live a spiritual life is really a question of how do we love God and love people best, optimally? So, that's the question. How do we love God? How do we love people? This will be our next two sermons that will be on this topic. There are two aspects of love, right? The spiritual side that we can't see, which is the cause. And it causes the physical side, the side that we can see, the effect of that love that is deep in our souls. So today we're going to focus on the spiritual side, the deepest part of us, where it comes from. And then next week we're going to talk about what flows from that, the actions, the works that come out of us being loving. And I'm excited for next week to talk about all that we get to do because we love. Throughout Scripture, we see the following process occur and how people who do not initially love God come to love God. This is the process, and it's over and over and over again. This is what you see. It starts with, number one, God's love for us. He has love for us. Number two, then he reveals that love to his people. Then we accept or reject, but hopefully accept through faith, which is really us loving God in return. So we accept his love, and that results in a connection between us and God. And then that leads to us obeying him and following his commandments. That's the process. God loves us. He reveals his love to us. We respond in faith, which is really love. And then from that flows our obedience to him. But let's not forget, everything starts with God's love. That's where this starts. Repeatedly, God declares his love for his people. He loves and he reveals that love. In both testaments, God's people were expected to respond in faith, which is love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us, right? None of us comes to God and says, hey, I don't know anything about you, but I don't see anything loving coming from you, but I'm going to love you of my own accord. No, everything that we have, any interaction that we have with the Lord is from him. It comes from him initiating that, him wanting that, him loving us first and revealing that love to us and seeking out our love in return. Our love is a response to his love. Now, when we love, this love manifests itself through our obedience. So in the Old Testament, that meant they obeyed the law. And in the New Testament, it means we obey Christ. Now, notice the connection between love and obedience in Moses' sermon here to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Notice how interconnected these two are, love and obedience. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. That is how we love, right? Is to obey his commandments. In fact, this is so important for Moses. This connection between love and obedience occurs at least 10 times in Deuteronomy. He just says this over and over and over again. And then guess what? Jesus says the exact same thing. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what love is for God, our obedience. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, right? That's kind of more next week's topic. So I'm going to leave that one for next week, and we're going to get back onto what we're going to talk about today. I mentioned that in that process that we just talked about, that after God reveals his love and it is accepted by the sinner, there is a connection created between God and man. In the Old Testament, it was entrance into the covenants. That was the connection between God and man. In the New Testament, it is the work of salvation and the spiritual rebirth that happens to our soul through the work of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Christ. That is our connection to God, is salvation, the spiritual rebirth that we receive. That connects us with him. This connection is the key to the spiritual life, as it is necessary for total love to be exchanged between us and God. You have to have this connection for love to pass between us and God. It's a necessity. Zone in with me here real quick, because my hope for you, and really the goal of our entire church, is to strengthen your connection with the Lord. That's what we're doing. That's what we're aiming to do with everything that we do. Every single ministry, every dollar that is spent, every minute spent in service, all of that is trying to strengthen your spiritual connection with the Lord, which then strengthens your spiritual connection with other people. We want to increase your love. That's what we're trying to do. That is the goal of everything that we do. Now, I mentioned total love. So what do I mean by total love? What does that mean? I mean a love that is fully realized. It's real. And it's reciprocal. It is the true, real exchange of love between people. There are lesser loves, like my love of Chili Banderas tortillas. Anyone else? Anyone else love there? I got one, all right. I thought there would be more. I love those tortillas. But there are deeper, yeah, some of you are like, I don't want to raise my hand, but I do. There are lesser loves, but there are deeper loves, right? The love between people, that's more important. And you can love someone else, and that love may be real, but if the other person doesn't love you back, it is not reciprocal. It's not reciprocated. You don't have an exchange there. And so, to be clear, I'm talking about any loving relationship. It could be like Leslie and Amy, sister to sister. It could be Amy and I, a spouse relationship. It could be a parental or a friend loving relationship. But most importantly, I'm talking about having total love between you and God, where it is real and reciprocal. A fully realized reciprocal love, a total love, includes the following. Here's what it has to have. Love possessed by the individuals. Love sent to the other person or given. And then love received. And you need a connection that by which that love can be sent and received. So you need to have love possessed by the people. You need to be able to send the love. You need to be able to receive the love. And you need to have some connection that is the way that you give and receive love. You have to have that. You do not have total love, fully realized and reciprocal, if you don't, one or both the people don't possess love. You don't have it if love isn't sent by one or other person. You don't have love, total love, if it's not received by one or both people. And there are different ways that a message, an expression of love may not be received. So one way is sometimes people just can't receive love. Other times, the person sending the love is not sending it in a proper signal that the other person can receive. And then third, there sometimes just isn't a connection. And you need that connection to express that. So sometimes someone doesn't love the other person, right? Have you ever been turned down for a date? Hey, I'd like to love you. You don't love me back. All right, this isn't going to work. We're not going to be able to do the total love thing here in that case, right? Sometimes people don't express their love. I was talking to my dad, and he was like, yeah, you were a punk when you were 13. Want to know why? Because you thought you were too cool to say you loved me at that time, right? That was dumb. That was stupid. I didn't send my love to him. That wasn't the right way to go. And so we weren't experiencing total love at that time. Sometimes people can't receive love sent. So when my daughter, when she misbehaves, she wants to come give me a hug first before apologizing. I'm like, no, don't. Give me the apology first. Make this right first. Then we can hug. Then I can receive your message. I'm not happy with you right now. Sometimes we send the wrong message. So I see this a lot with guys in marriage, right? So a lot of guys want to send love and give love to their wife through working a lot and spending a lot of hours working and providing for the family, which is great. It's loving. It's awesome. But there's a lot of cases. There's a lot of times where that's not what the women want most. His wife wants him to be home more than out working extra. So he's sending love. He's trying to send it, and it's not making it to his wife. His wife isn't receiving it because it's the wrong message. And sometimes there's just not a connection there, right? So when you move away from your hometown, you live somewhere and then you move somewhere else, you had a connection, you lived in the same area with your friends. But now that you live somewhere else, that connection is diminished. It's not as easy for you to send and receive love because there's such a distance there. So those are some of the limitations that can limit total love between two persons. One more time, let me go over it. Total love needs love possessed, love sent, love received, and the connection that allows that sharing. Achieving total love with God and with people is the center of the spiritual life. This is what it's about. We could, and we will spend a lot of time talking about all those other aspects of total love, like how much God loves us and how God has revealed to us, especially through the scriptures, that he loves us. And next week, we're going to talk about how we can send love back to God. But today, what we're going to focus on is the connection that we have with the Lord. How does that operate? What is it? What is our connection, our spiritual connection with God? And then how do we cultivate that? How do we access that connection? So, if you've got your house set up for electricity, right, you need to have a connection, a conduit for the electricity to go into the light bulbs that then causes light to happen, right? If you don't have that connection, no electricity, no light. In the same way, if we don't have the proper connection connected, we're not receiving and giving love back and forth with God. So we need to have that connection. So let's start from the beginning. What is our connection to God? What is it? Well, in Old Testament times, people connected to God through the covenants. But as we said in previous sermons, this was limited by the barrier of sin. Thankfully, Jesus foretold of a greater connection to come, one that we now enjoy today. It is no surprise that the total love we spoke of matches Jesus saying that the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. To properly love God, our spirits need to love him, and the love that we send must be the proper signal sent through the proper channels. We need a real connection that properly connects our spirit to God's spirit. This is the main issue with other forms of spirituality, by the way. This is the problem with other forms of spirituality. They may cause any number of positive effects or experiences. There may be a lot of benefits that you can get by going through another form of spirituality. But here's the problem. If they don't truly connect you to God, what good are they? You can flip the switch all you want, but if you don't have a proper connection, the light's not coming on. Right? Quote unquote, enlightenment may be spectacular. It sounds amazing. If you ever heard someone talk about nirvana, that sounds incredible. But it's useless if God doesn't receive love on the other end. Drugs can do amazing stuff, right? You can have an amazing trip using drugs, but that's not real. That's not reality. You're having an experience that isn't real. The experience of the person taking the drugs is very different than the people watching the person doing drugs. Totally different. The problem with other forms of spirituality is they don't properly connect to God. They may give that illusion. They may make you feel like you're experiencing paradise. But if God is on the other end, not receiving love, it's not real spiritual life. It's not total love. It's hard for us to see, right? When does God get it? When does he receive love? Here's the thing, though. For God, it's really clear whether he's getting love or not. God can see really clearly when he's getting love and who he's getting love from. Here's what he says. I've got one way for you to come to me. And if you come to me, we have a connection. And I'm going to receive your love and you're going to receive mine. Therefore, we must abide by the truth, not just have a fake connection, a fake love, but one that is real. And so all the spiritual life starts with this, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is the one way. That is the one connection. Everything else is like to God is like my daughter coming to me and saying, I want to give you a hug. And I'm like, no, we need to make this right first. You have disobeyed me. You slapped me in the face, which has happened. I'm not okay right now with you. I don't want your hugs. That's the way God is with our sin. He's like, unless you deal with that, we're not okay. Don't try to come to me with your other form of love. I need you to make this right first. And in fact, I went out of my way to make it for you. I just need you to accept it. In the story of the Bible, we discussed how many issues the Israelites had, and they all stem from this fact. Even though God loved them, right? They were so loved by God, and they loved God back, their sins were still limited by the connection that they had with God. They were limited because their flesh was still broken, and they did not have a full connection with God. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, behind a veil, separate from the people, right? Remember that. But in Christ, the veil was torn, folks. Our sins, which were a barrier to this connection, were washed away. Now the limits that were there in the connection, in the pipe, so to speak, they're gone. Now we can have unhindered access to God and Him to us. Christ opened that for us. He is the truth. He created a way, the only way, that truly connects us to the Father. This is our connection, and it is established eternally, guys. This is there forever. Once someone gets saved, they're always saved. Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from God. And Jesus said that no one can snatch God's sheep out of His hands. The connection is established, and it is firm. The path of the saved is established and firm on a firm foundation of the blood of Christ. It's there. So what is that connection? Here it is. You want to know what your connection with God is? You want to know how your spirit can get and receive and give love back to God? Here it is. It is the union of the Holy Spirit and your spirit. That is your connection. That is your pipeline. That is your lifeline. So how can we describe this connection between us and God? What is that? What is that like? What is our, how do we connect with our spirit and God's spirit? All right, here's the problem. It's a spiritual thing. I don't know. I have no idea how that works. I'm not sure. How does it work when a guy and a girl fall in love? What's technically happening there? I don't know. Their spirits love each other. I can see the results of that, but I can't go in mechanically like a car mechanic could and figure out, oh, here's what's happening, and then this is happening. I can't do that spiritually to see someone's spirit. I don't know. I don't know what's happening. I don't know how love works, but I know love works. Right? I don't know how it works, but I know it works. I can't describe it to you. I don't know the mechanics, but I know it's real. And I know I share it with Amy. Likewise, I don't know how spiritually connecting with God's spirit works, but I know it works. I don't know how my spirit loves God, but I know it does. And I know that He loves me. God promises that our spirits are united with His spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know that? The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. That's a promise. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. Through Him, we have access to the Father, as it says in Ephesians 2:18. Listen to this. For through Him, that's Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Our connection to the Father is through the Spirit dwelling inside of us. The Spirit is our connection. He's our conduit. At any moment, we may be intimate with God through the mediation of the Spirit established by the work of Christ. As such, we are in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, it occurs 95 times in the New Testament. We are in Christ. This is central to the life of a Christian. Listen how Paul describes this in Ephesians Chapter 2, verse 6. God has seated us with Him, that's Christ. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Somehow, we have Christ's righteousness. We have been given every spiritual blessing. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. And in some mystical way, our spirits are seated with Christ in the spiritual realm. If you are a believer, your spirit is where Christ is. Somehow, some way. So this connection is established and it's secure. But it also, catch this, it needs to be accessed. Right? It needs to be accessed. It's there, it's permanent, the pipeline's there, but you need to actually be sending things through it. It is possible to have the Spirit dwelling within us and completely ignore him. And that's scary. The electrical work may all be set in your house, but if you don't flip the switch, you don't get the light. Likewise, if we don't access this union, we don't share intimacy with Christ. We have to go and access it. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we are living our life and we are not accessing this connection with God, we're doing nothing. If we don't abide in Christ, that is, access his Spirit, then we aren't using the connection. You can also sense the need for us to engage this union in other passages. That's not the only passage, right? There's other ones that say, man, you need to turn on the switch. You need to access it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. I urge you to do that. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19, and then I'm going to jump to 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, we have confidence. Pause right there. We have confidence to enter God's presence by the blood of Christ. Amen. Then he jumps. I'm going to jump to verse 22. Therefore, let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Do you catch that there is a possibility that you may not do this? It says, Romans 12, let us do this. And then in chapter 12, I'm sorry, that was Hebrews 10, is let us. And in Romans 12, it's I urge you to do this. Why would he be urging them, and why would he be saying, let us do this if it's already happening? It's that there's a possibility that you are not accessing that relationship. Let us do this. I urge you to do this. Let's come back for a second to the sermon on spiritual warfare. This is what the war is about, folks. This is what the angels and the demons are fighting over, is your connection with God. First off, he wants to prevent you from having that connection at all. He wants to keep you in his kingdom, and he wants to keep you destined for hell. That's what he wants. But if somehow God sneaks through and gives you salvation, you know what he wants to do? He wants you to not access that connection at all. He wants you to go quiet and not access it at all. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what the devil wants you to do if you're a believer. He wants you to do nothing. No fruit, no access, no love. When we love God, our spirit does two things. Man, it burns with love, seeking intimacy with God. Our heart, when we love, burns. And from this desire stems the actions that obey Christ's commands. Our topic next week will be Christ living his life through us and obeying Christ's commands. Invisible, tangible works. But before we leave this topic for next week, there's a point that needs to be made here. And so I'm going to make it here because it applies to what we're talking about. One of the greatest temptations facing people that are in the church, whether they are a believer or not, whether they think they're a believer but aren't, whether they don't think they're a believer and are, one of the greatest temptations that we in the church face is to live by sight, not by faith. It's really easy, guys, to live by sight. But we're called to live by faith, not by our sight. It's a lot easier for us to judge our actions and to see our actions. But the downfall of living by sight is that you can live a life that approximates a true spiritual life. You can do spiritual stuff. You can do religious stuff. You can even do so much that it looks to you and other people that you are living the spiritual life. But you can actually be severed from God. If all you are looking at is the outward appearance, you can be deceived. It's possible that inwardly there's no connection at all. Or there is a connection, you're just not accessing it. This was Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees and the leaders, if you guys recall. You whitewashed tombs, he called them. On the outside, you look great. You're all whitewashed, you're all pretty and stuff, but on the inside, dead. Dead man's bones. On the inside, there is no connection happening. See this all as well. Man, there's lots of churches, folks, that are packed with attenders. They participate in all the ministries. They go to all the events. They show up every Sunday. They tithe like crazy. They do a ton of stuff. They're the church's biggest champions, and they are severed from God. Bustling with activity and no real life or light. They're like a fire that only smokes but does not consume. Confession. Confession time for you. Sometimes I'm like that fire. Sometimes my life is like that fire that smokes but does not consume. There are times that I'm raging in fury and spewing smoke, but I'm not consuming anything because I'm not connected to Christ. There are times when I'm doing all my work here, right? But I'm not really connected with God. I'm crafting a sermon or a lesson, but it's not coming from my love of God. It's not coming from that part. It's coming from somewhere else. Or I'm just doing it on my own. Or sometimes I'm counseling and you're getting my thoughts and you're getting my best efforts. And I'm trying to give you everything I can, but it's not really coming from the Lord. Or there's times where my prayers are actually me thinking about God rather than talking to and interacting with him. Those things sometimes have some positive things. It's not like that's all bad. Like my wisdom that I try to give and my thoughts, those aren't all bad, but I can't call that a spiritual life. When I'm doing those things, that isn't the spiritual life. Folks, I want desperately for us and for me to be fully loved by God and to fully love him back in reality, reciprocated. Yes, we desire obedience. Yes, we desire works. Yes, we desire action, but only from when it stems from love deep down in our soul. That is the proper spiritual life. Folks, we can do a lot of other things. And we can look righteous on the outside. But if we miss this, we have failed. Don't let yourself be deceived. The soul that loves is passionate, it's zealous, it's joyful, it's exuberant, it's expressive. It bursts with action from a vibrant, beating heart. The loving soul is a living soul. The soul that does not love is decaying and decrepit. Think about Leslie. She was all giddy all week long waiting for her wedding. She couldn't stop smiling, man. She was so happy the whole time. She's had almost a year to plan this wedding. Was she exhausted? Yeah, she was exhausted, but she was energized at the same time. She was excited. She was ready to get this thing going. Let's get married. Why? Because her soul was alive because it loved. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? The loving soul is set on fire with love that blazes and burns unquenchable. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Our God's love burns bright. He longs for his people. He longs for you. He is jealous for us. And he's not going to stand anyone getting in that way. Fire is life, it's energy, it's power. He is our Father, and we bear his image. Therefore, so too, our soul ought to blaze with fire. Blaze with love. Is your heart hot, or has it grown cold? Is your marriage blazing, or is it a little frosty? Are your friendships alive and active, or are they stagnant and stale? When you think about the Lord, does your heart leap for joy? Like you would if you were a servant that loved your master and your master just returned? Or a daughter whose father just came back? Or maybe your heart is a little cold. Christ awaits his wedding with his bride. His heart is on fire for us. Do we share the same passion for him? May our hearts be ablaze as Christ's heart is ablaze for us. Join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to you now and we access through your Spirit, because of the work of Christ, you, and we can come into your presence, and we do now. God, we love you. We love you so much, and when we don't, God, we're wrong, and we repent of that. We ask that you help us in our unbelief and our unloving of you. God, I pray that you'd help us all, each individually, see how we can access you and be intimate with you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to take 5 minutes here. And I want you to take some time, and I want you to access that connection. I want you to go and be intimate with God. I do not want our church to be a place where you guys are very active and you guys come and you guys participate and you show up to service and you give money and you serve in all our ministries, but you don't actually ever connect with God. I don't want that at all. The reason why we do everything we do is so that you can be intimate with him. What I hope is that when I'm giving a sermon or doing anything else, and you guys are listening, you guys are singing along, I hope that in those moments you are actually connecting and loving the Lord. I hope that you are accessing what you have and going to him and being intimate with him. That's what I'm hoping is happening. That's our goal, is for that. The reason why we do these other things is so that you get that time of intimacy, that you can be connected with the Lord. It's possible to do the religious stuff and not connect with him. Please don't do that. Don't be deceived into falling into that trap. Please find a way to connect with him. So for these next 5 minutes, you get an opportunity to connect with him. And if that's difficult for you, that's okay. I understand that. I have times of that as well. We're here to help you through that. We're here to help you access that love for God. And so, if that's awkward for you, I'm sorry that it's going to be an awkward 5 minutes, but come talk to us afterward and let's fix that. Here's why. You can be intimate with the Lord all the time. That's open to you, and I want you to have that. So you got 5 minutes, and then our band is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a closing song.
You want to stand and join us in our closing song, In Christ Alone.